Well, greetings to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our sweet Lord and Savior. It is good to be worshiping with you this evening here in Beaver Falls. We have enjoyed three messages now from Jonah 1, 2, and 3. There's been a bit of a joke in the Bailey Schaefer circle about whether these are in fact lectures or whether I've just preached a bunch of sermons all weekend long. Well, tonight is most definitely a sermon. I aim for it to be a sermon for us to turn in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, and we'll look here at the conclusion of this story. The prophet's narrative has been given to us in these four pieces. We have Jonah and the sailors, his missionary work, most unwilling and unworthy, but nevertheless blessed of God to the salvation of the sailors. Jonah and the great fish, his death and resurrection by the decree of God for the good of his people. And then at last, Jonah in Nineveh, his half-hearted and incomplete preaching, yet bearing good fruit. So we'll come to Jonah chapter 4 and try to tie all this together and drive home tonight. What is it that moves the heart to love the lost? What is it that moves the mouth to speak to the lost? Jonah chapter 4. We'll look at all 11 verses. Jonah chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this night for this gospel promise of Jesus Christ before us, for the hope and salvation that comes from your hand alone. And we ask tonight that this word would be powerful and effective according to your promise and according to the work of your Spirit. Have mercy on your Son and servant, that I would be full of your word and full of your Spirit and full of faith, that I might minister this word with wisdom and power and skill, that with authority and clarity the voice of Jesus would be heard. And may we all, O God, have open ears, keen minds, and soft hearts, that tonight we would receive our Jesus and rejoice in him and leave this place glorifying his great name. For these things we ask in his name. Amen. Have you ever had a secret? Have you ever had a good secret? A secret that was hard to keep, so joyful, so sweet, so precious. Well, when I was much younger, I was sitting in the car with my dad, and he was driving us along the winding roads through the forests of New York. And we came around this long arcing bend out from underneath the deciduous trees. And there was a row of pines. And beneath that row of pines, there on the right side of the road, was a green Kawasaki dirt bike. I think it was 250cc. Had a black seat, green fenders, green sides, and a for sale sign on the front. So my dad pulled over, stepped out, looked at the bike. I was young enough, I didn't know what it was, hadn't sat on one before. I would sit on one many times after, but this was the start, the end of the beginning of the end. And as we were standing there surveying this bike, the boy came out and he explained the bike and listed his price, and we made our way back to the car. And Dad said, "I think that's just the bike your brother's looking for." We pulled into the drive. I burst from the car, I burst through the door, and I burst out to my brother, "We found your bike!" I couldn't keep a secret. I couldn't hold on. It was so good. Have you ever had a secret like that? Have you ever had that information that made your heart beat faster, made your jaw ache from the silence, made your tongue loosen between its teeth? Have you ever thought of the gospel as such a secret? Have you ever felt like the good news of Jesus Christ was something you just had to speak? Something you just had to share? What is it that makes such a heart in a Christian? What is it that stirs the soul that makes us say, "I want to speak this truth. I want this beautiful message heard in every ear and in every heart and in every home"? If this is not connecting for you at all, I have a chapter for you to listen to. If this is breaking your heart, how little it reflects the passion you feel for the gospel, I have a chapter for you tonight. For tonight, God comes to his unwilling prophet. For tonight, God speaks to his servant who has at no point given himself passionately to his calling. And God appeals to the highest motive that he has. For all along in Jonah, we have seen that the secret of the book is not the missionary heart of the church, but the missionary heart of God. The genius of this book is the fact that God wants to save sinners, regardless of whether his unworthy servants do. In Jonah chapter 4, this is the truth of God. God pities sinners. God pities sinners, beloved. And you should too. And you should too. Let's think about this a little bit. Let's walk through the text and develop this idea. Let's have this truth saturate into our souls just a little bit. The text begins with the words, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now, it's not good grammar to start a new part of your story with an indefinite pronoun like it. You have to go back and figure out what is the antecedent, what is the noun to which it refers. Now, when Jonah wrote it, he didn't have chapters and verses, so it actually makes perfect sense to him, because he didn't think that I would be breaking it up like this tonight. So if we go back to verse 10 in chapter 3, we will see the words, the people turned from their sin. That's the it. Then we will see the words that God relented from what he said he would do, and he did not do it. That's the it. Jonah is displeased by the repentance of Nineveh. Jonah is angry at the forgiveness of God. This is a rotten preacher. He walks through the streets of Nineveh and he preaches judgment upon them. And when they weep and mourn and repent and turn away and God forgives, he is exceedingly displeased. He is angry. He speaks to God in verse 2 to illustrate the depth of his anger, to make clear to us the intensity of his displeasure. He says, is this not exactly what I said when I was in my own country? Isn't this the exact reason that I went to Tarshish? Put the logic together for a minute. This is a prophet who believes in the power of God, in the preaching of the gospel, so much that he has said, I will not go to Tarshish because they'll get saved. He fled to Tarshish, away from Nineveh, because he knew if I preach to Nineveh, they'll believe. If I preach, they will believe. He believed in the power of the gospel. He believed that the prophetic word of the Lord bore fruit, and he knew the reason why. He was not persuaded that a dynamic personality in the front with a loud voice would save anyone. No, he says in verse 2, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Are those words familiar? He's quoting Exodus 34. When Moses says, show me your glory, and God hides him in the cleft of the rock and shows him the backside of his glory. And as he passes by, the glory of the Lord proclaims, I am the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger. Jonah says, hey, I read Exodus 34. I know how you describe yourself. I know who you are. You are the God who forgives. That's why I didn't go in the first place. I knew you would forgive. I knew that it was in your holy heart to pity sinners. I knew that you love repentance. And so I wasn't going to ask for it. So I wasn't going to go and preach it. He adds one piece that wasn't in Exodus 34, relenting from disaster. Those are the words used in chapter 3, and God relented from disaster. Jonah goes, I read Exodus 34, I applied it to the Ninevites, and I went, wait a second, if I go there and preach, they'll believe. If I go there and preach, they will actually repent. If I go there and preach, they'll get saved. Have any of us the faith of Jonah? Wicked, selfish, and misplaced as it is. Do we believe in the power of the gospel? Are we persuaded that if the scriptures are opened, souls will be saved? You know how we know? We will open our scriptures. And we will open our mouths. Jonah said, I was silent for a reason, God, because I knew that speech would save. And we must face the painfully brutal truth tonight. We are only silent because we do not believe. Because we do not believe. If we believed in the condemnation of our loved ones, if we believed in the power of Christ to deliver them, would we not preach? Far more willing than Jonah ever was. Far more zealously, fervently, and frequently than Jonah had done. Would it not stir our hearts to say, I want to talk to you, and I want to win your love and your trust, and I want to bring you into my life. I want to give you food and give you drink and give you Christ. Because I want the love of Christ to be seen, felt, and heard. In these ways, the gospel goes out. Now, Jonah has a very good reason. We have to answer the question, why does Jonah, convinced as he is that Nineveh is condemned for their sins, convinced as he is that God is gracious and forgiving, why would Jonah come to this conclusion that he should not go, that he didn't want to go, and then even when he did go and have gospel fruit, he didn't want it? You know how many pastors would desperately give anything to have the gospel fruit Jonah had? To preach for 3 days in one city and have the whole city repent. What a sweet thing that would be. What your ministers wouldn't give to see that. Jonah sees it and says, no thanks. Why? There's some historical context I have left out all weekend because I was saving it for right now. Jonah's first mission, do you remember from Friday night? In 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah is a prophet from Gath-Hepher in the land of Zebulun in the northern kingdom of Israel. He is given the mission by God to preach to the northern kingdom. Though Jeroboam II is a wicked king, there will be a season of peace and prosperity. But at that same time that Jeroboam's reign of peace and prosperity and expansion, undeserved and unwarranted as it was, is coming upon the northern kingdom, Assyria has been on the march. And they have been laying waste everything in their path. To fulfill his word through Jonah, to give the church a season of respite, to give them a season of peace and prosperity, he has to stop the Assyrians. Jonah knows this. There are two ways God can stop his enemies. He chose the one Jonah didn't want. Jonah wanted the sword of the Lord to go out with blood and with vengeance and with wrath. He wanted conquest and victory. And when I see the news about ISIS, I don't blame him. But beloved, sometimes God saves his church from his enemies by saving his enemies' souls. What is the fastest growing church in the world today? Muslim Middle East, Muslim Sub-Saharan Africa. The persecutors do not win, beloved. They do not. The gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes death. The gospel of Jesus Christ overcomes the enemies of the church and is sometimes the good and wise will of God to save Ninevites instead of destroying them. But Jonah wanted to be God. And Jonah wanted to judge and execute. He didn't want to go and be an instrument of salvation. And it is easy to see him as a hideous figure. But would we dare to look in the mirror? Would we dare to see that hideous figure in our own hearts? Would we actually understand and do business tonight with the fact that when we are silent, we are playing judge over the souls of men? For we are withholding from them the sweet grace and the transforming truth that they need? Do we not pity the lost? Jonah did not, but his God did. Jonah, so enraged, so furious at this fact, says, I would rather die than live. He says, I would rather die than live. And the Lord says to him gently and kindly, note the compassion of God even on his own wayward prophet. Even this unwilling prophet who has been drugged, kicked, and screaming into the cities of Nineveh, who has barely eked out half a gospel. 40 days and you're going to be destroyed. No good news. No promise. He knew that God was forgiving, merciful, and gracious, and slow to anger. He never mentioned that in his preaching. And here he is being rebuked by God gently. Do you do well to be angry? Are you going to prosper in this situation? Jonah, there's two rebukes here. One is, are you going to destroy Nineveh with your anger? I mean, is this going to go anywhere? Are you going to overcome the wicked by being livid with them? Is this what defeats the wicked? Second of all, Jonah, this is my plan. Are you going to change the sovereign will of God with your anger? Oh, what a rebuke for our hearts. Lord, this isn't how I wanted this to go. Lord, I didn't want this person in my church. Lord, I didn't want salvation to go to that part of town. And he says, hey, this is my plan. I use the weak and foolish things of this world. I prosper them to shame the wise and the strong. Our anger cannot overcome the plan and purpose of God, dear saints, and it cannot defeat the wicked. But the gospel can. But the gospel can. To make this point to Jonah, God then intervenes in his life to give him a living illustration of what he means. Jonah goes out of the city and sits east of the city and makes a booth for himself. I want you to notice one thing in that fact. You can picture Nineveh sitting out there on the Tigris River in the heart of the Assyrian Empire. Which direction do you have to go to Jerusalem? It's not east. He's not heading home. He's not heading back to the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, he ran from the presence of the Lord. He goes east of Nineveh, away from the presence of the Lord yet again. This is a prophet who has no intention of returning to Gath Hepher. He goes out and he builds a booth for himself and parks underneath it. East of Nineveh is desert, hence the booth. He needs shade from the sun. He builds the little booth to live in. The guy is tenting in the wilderness instead of going back to his house. He is so angry with God, he does not want to be in the church anymore. He does not want to be in the shadow of God's grace. He goes out into the wilderness, depriving himself of the means of grace, depriving himself of the presence of God. There he hides in his booth to see what would become of the city, to see if God would relent. Doesn't that sound horrible in the ears? The God who had relented because of repentance, the God who had relented because of humility, now Jonah waits for him to relent because he's angry. You have seen this before, any of you who have children. I don't like mom and dad's decision, so I'm going to sit in the corner and ignore them until they change their minds. Has that ever worked, mom, dad? Or have you silently and secretly rejoiced at the peace and quiet that was provided? Jonah goes off into the corner of the wilderness. He hides in his booth and he's like, I'm going to wait for you to change your mind. Clearly your plan is out of whack. God should not be forgiving Ninevites. Now at that time, the Lord God appointed. This is the same word he used for the great fish in chapter 1. He appointed a plant. He chose one. He brought it up and made it grow up over Jonah's head. And it was shade for him over his head. Clearly, Jonah is not a very good construction worker. He needs a plant to shade his booth. His booth is substandard, not OSHA approved. And so he's living in a booth, but it's a booth that needs a plant to get some shade. And so there in the wilderness, under the heat, he has this beautiful plant come up and come over his head. What does it say in the text? To save him from his discomfort. Oh, the love of God. That in the heart of Jonah's rebellion, when he shakes his fist at God in rage, God saves him from his discomfort. What a loving God. What remarkable pity, what overwhelming grace. And Jonah was exceedingly glad. Those should be devastating words. Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. What were the words used in verse 1? Jonah was exceedingly displeased. God's mercy on Nineveh enraged him. God's mercy on him overjoyed him. Those should be devastating words. Are we a grateful people? Do you and I not give thanks for every meal? Do we not celebrate the sweetness of our fellowship, the preaching of the word, the beauty of our children, our spouses? But do we also begrudge the wicked the grace of God? Do we also not yearn for the grace we have experienced to be shared? Is it not our heart's desire to say, I have such overwhelming riches, I want everyone to be in it. I want everyone to experience it. Is this not the burden of our heart? It was not the burden of Jonah's heart. This was not his desire. He was exceedingly glad over his own blessing. So utterly self-consumed was he. But God then appointed at dawn the next day. That's our word again. He appointed the plant to grow up. So God is intervening to make a point to Jonah. He makes the plant grow up. He appoints a worm. And worms do what worms do. Do you have gardens? Do you have worms? What do worms do? They attack. Isn't that a great verb? He could have said they ate the plant. No, no. When God appoints a worm, the worm does its job. The worm attacks. Just like the great fish, you actually obeyed the voice of the Lord. Here the worm obeys, and he attacks the plant so that it withers. The sun rose, and God, third time, appointed a scorching wind. Why use the verb appointed three times? To drive home the point. This is God intervening. This is God getting into Jonah's business. He appoints an east wind to scorch, the sun to beat down. Jonah begins to get faint. He's weary and exhausted. He's enraged at the state of Nineveh. His soul is burning within him. His flesh is weakening without him. And he cries out, Lord, let me die. He's come to the point of suicide. He's so full of despair. How amazing. The instrument of salvation has come to the point of despair. Beware, we must never lose our hope in Christ. But beware, it is all too easy. Jonah, there in the wilderness, overcome with the circumstances, overcome with his grief, is crying out, I would rather die. The Lord speaks a second time softly in his ear, Do you do well to be angry? Is this good for you? Are you prospering here in the dust? With the sweat and the dirt caked on your skin? Is this prospering you? Is this good for you? Do you do well to be angry? And Jonah, in his rebellious rage, thunders back at the heavens, Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. My anger is so good. It's leading me right where I want to go. Jonah does not want to live in a church where Ninevites sit in the pews. Do you see that? He prefers death to fellowship with Ninevites. And we step back and it boggles the mind. It breaks the heart. Who could be so cold and cruel? Every silent Christian. You know what I hate about being a preacher? You're the chief hypocrite. Beloved, our silence makes us closer to Jonah than to Jesus. Every time we hold back the gospel to where God has given an open door, I don't want to guilt you into find five converts by next Sunday. That's not your business. Your business is to seek to love others, and out of that expression of love, to earn the opportunity to speak the gospel. And with that heart at work, we can understand verses 10 and 11 where the Lord said, "You pitied the plant. You grieve the plant. Your heart is broken because the plant is gone." And he lists out two conditions of the plant. He says, one, you didn't labor for it. This is in contrast to God in Nineveh. He says, you pitied the plant that you didn't do a thing for. I made Nineveh. Those people are in my image. You didn't lift a finger for the plant, but I made these people. They're made in my image. Shouldn't I pity those that I have labored for? Those that I have created? Those that are in my image? Shouldn't I love humanity? He adds to it, it came up in a night and perished in a night. It's brief. Gone with a breath. By the way, so are you. Does not Proverbs and Ecclesiastes make the point time and time again? We are but an exhale. We are but a breath away from our grave. He says, should I not pity those in my image who will endure for all eternity, whose souls are immortal, whose flesh is fleeting? Should I not pity those advancing to the grave? Shouldn't I pity those who must deal with my justice and judgment? Though my soul abhors them, may I not also pity them? Is not the compassion of God welling up within the church? Do we not, according to his word in verse 11, should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, where there is more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right from their left? All of you who know what your right hand is, raise it. Look around and who didn't. Yeah, that's the 120,000 persons. Infants, toddlers, little people. Okay? Shouldn't I have compassion on a city that has 120,000 kids? Should I not give them a chance to hear the gospel? Should I not delay the judgment that my mercy would come? Did you not quote Exodus 34? I am slow to anger. Why am I slow to anger? So that my love might be known, so that my love might be proclaimed. Who do not know their right from their left, should I not care for the next generation of humanity? Should I not see my gospel endure in this world for another generation? And then the great line that everyone snickers at, and much cattle besides. Why does he add that? Why does he end with that? Let me give you two reasons. One is in the context of chapter 3. Who wore sackcloth? Man and beast. Who fasted? Who went without water? Man and beast. Who cried out according to the king's decree mightily unto the Lord? Man and beast. God is giving a thumbs up to the king of Nineveh. Hey, you made your cows starve so that they would call out to me. Hungry cows moo a lot. He's like, hey, you had them join in the repentance. I will add them in to the sign of my pity. I think the second reason he does it, beloved, God loves his world. Even the rotten bovine, even the cows, those terrible Holsteins I grew up with, he loves them. He pities them. His creation groans for the revealing of the sons of men. He has made this world and he has said it is good. It is very good. And he wants his world back. He has sent his son to reclaim the world. He has sent his son to have it back, to make this world into perfection and beauty. And in all this, having worked and labored through the text, dear saints, and in all this, what do we find? What have we missed? Let's pull it together one last time. Jonah chapter 1. Why should we preach? Because God sent his son to die. Jonah chapter 2. Why should we preach? Because God raised his son from the dead. Jonah chapter 3. Why should we preach? Because God loves repentance. Jonah chapter 4. Why should we preach? Because God loves. Because God pities sinners. He pities the Ninevites. He pities the wicked in their judgment and condemnation. Twice in the book of Ezekiel, he says, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. It is not a joyful labor. He loves to save. He loves to save sinners. I sat one day with the book of Ezekiel and I was reading through chapter 18 and 33 and I was reading the words, I do not delight in the death of the wicked. And I had an absolutely gut-wrenching thought. Do I? Does my God love evangelism more than me? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's why he uses me. The one thing that Jonah should leave us clear is that we, like Jonah, have nothing to offer the work of evangelism. It's not our work. It is the labor of the Holy Spirit, it is the labor of God Most High. But he has chosen to use us, weak as we are, empty as we are, foolish as we are, rebellious as we are. I can tell you, as a man who has passed by gospel opportunities in my sin, as a man who has missed gospel opportunities in my ignorance, I thank God that he has blessed people in spite of me and through me. And every time we come into this pulpit, every time I come into this pulpit, I thank God that he is doing something I cannot fathom or touch. Something that far supersedes me. Because, beloved, I'm closer to Jonah than to Jesus. But through Jonah came Jesus. And so it is with us. God pities sinners. He pities them so much he kills his son. He pities them so much he raises his son. He pities them so much he loves their repentance. You should too. You should too. Pity the lost. Love them. Chase them. Show them and tell them the pity of God that you have experienced. that you have found. Out of the fountain of the love of Christ that you have, love others. God pities sinners. You should too. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel made known to us through your prophet Jonah. We thank you that as he was unwilling, Jesus was more than willing. That he took up the recall and the responsibility to love the unlovable, to die for enemies, to win the hearts of haters. And we thank you that we are those men, those women, those children. We, the enemies of God, are now his sons and daughters. We, the haters of God, are now his lovers. And this we rejoice and give you thanks, and we pray that such a gospel, too wonderful, too amazing for us to grasp or imagine, would inspire us to worship and to reach out, to love and to serve as Christ has loved and served us. Make us such a people, so consumed with the knowledge and love of Jesus, that he would saturate our every conversation, our every word. And through him, through us, he would be made known. This we ask in his precious name. Amen.